Well, I know it sounds, you know, kind of like just the thing to say, but happy Father's Day to the dads in this room. I don't say that just as the thing to say. I look around this room and I'm talking with people as I come in this morning and even standing at the back of the room just a minute ago, and I'm just seeing dads who have loved their kids faithfully and who have taught me a great deal about what it means to be a dad who honors the Lord, and seeing dads who I know have walked through great trials and great pains in the journey of fatherhood. Talking with dads here this morning already who have significant pains and burdens on their hearts related to their kids. And I know for several of you in this room, this is the first Father's Day without dad around because he's passed away. And I want to pray for each of us, whether you're a dad, whether there is a story of pain and hardship related to dad, whether you're not a dad and never will be one, wherever you might be in that spectrum, I want to pray that this morning, God, on this Father's Day, will meet us in significant ways. Today's message, I'm not sure if you know what we're doing today. Last week, we ended our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. And this week we're beginning a new sermon series just simply called The Holy Trinity, in which we're going to take a few weeks this month and next month to talk about being people, being disciples, being a church that cherishes the privilege of knowing our triune God and worshiping Him and walking with Him and witnessing about the good news of who He is and what He's done. We want to talk about being people who cherish the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, something about me, I like my coffee bold. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, you're with me here. I like my coffee bold. I do not like watered down coffee. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, you're with me here so far. You know, now maybe you like to put cream and sugar in your coffee. That's cool with me. I'm not hating on you for that. For my part, I like my coffee strong. I like it bold. I like it black. I like it robust. And even if you mix in some cream and sugar, I hope you agree. Nobody likes watered down coffee. The reason I bring up that fact about myself that I think many of you understand is that the same is true in my walk with the Lord. I don't want my walk with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be watered down. I don't want it to be kind of just a liquid, you know, a brown liquid substance that smells something like coffee, but doesn't really have much flavor to it, doesn't really open my eyes, doesn't really get my heart beating. I want my walk with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be robust. And I want the same for us here as a church family. I don't want us to be a church like so many churches that are out there. I mean, every church that I know of has a statement of faith that says something fairly orthodox about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every church that I know of has a statement of, every faithful church that I know of has some sort of statement of faith that says something about the Trinity, about the fact that there is one and only one true and living God who eternally exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's in our statement of faith, just like it's in the statement of faith of every other church that I've ever visited that I can think of. But here's the thing. I don't want my life, and I don't want us as a church to be a community where we have these true statements about being people who believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on paper, but in such a way that it stays on paper and it has little or no impact in our hearts and our lives. I don't want us to be Trinitarian in a watered down way. I long and pray for my life personally and for us together to be robustly Trinitarian. To be people who experience communion with God in a way that is full of aroma and flavor, in a way that gets our eyes open, in a way that gets our hearts beating. You know what I'm saying there? And today, with some awareness that today is Father's Day, we're going to begin this brief sermon series on the Holy Trinity by considering what it means to have a more robust appreciation of the Father's love, specifically. Today's message is kind of like an invitation. It's kind of like an invitation that is mailed to you, that you go and you open it up out of your mailbox, or maybe it's like an Evite if you've forgotten what paper invitations are like. It's an Evite that you open up, and it's inviting you to go deeper into knowing and experiencing and being surrounded by the love of the Father. Today's message is like an invitation for you to rejoice and to rejoice more deeply in the Father's love. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll look this morning at one verse which is just full of significance and meaning, full of soul rejoicing truths about the Father's love. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. God's word says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." This is the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading of His word this morning. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Let me draw your attention maybe to three foundational facts about the Father's love that we see here in this verse. Here's the first foundational fact that we see here about the Father's love. As we're invited to rejoice in His love more deeply, here's one foundational fact about His love. It's greater. It's greater. The Father's love is superior and better and greater than any other love that we would ever encounter in this world. 1 John 3:1 sets up kind of a contrast. There's the stuff going on in the world and the stuff that the rest of the world knows and identifies and understands. And then in contrast with that, there is the Father's love. And I'm paying attention here specifically to the first phrase in this verse. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. What kind of love is it? This is comparative language in the original language. See what category the Father's love belongs in. See what class it's a part of. And what John is drawing our attention to here in 1 John 3:1 is the fact that the Father's love, we might say, is in a class of its own. It surpasses any other experience of love that we have ever known or experienced here in this world. His love is greater. 1 John 3:1 tells us, and this is true in part simply because of whose love this is. His love is greater because of who He is that loves us. This is the Father's love. It's the love of God the Father. And track with me for a second here. Who is this God the Father that this verse says loves us? He's the designer an architect of all of creation. He's the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:13. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift that is from above. James 1:13. Have you ever discovered anything good in this life, in other words? James says, just think about it for a minute. Ever had anything good, like a good cup of coffee? Comes as a gift from above. Amen? Have you ever discovered the taste of cool watermelon on a hot summer afternoon? That is a gift from the wisdom of our good God, the Father, who designed all of this. Have you ever felt the warmth of the sun on your skin? Have you ever felt the refreshment of a cool breeze? Have you ever experienced and enjoyed the care and love of friends and family members? Every one of these good and perfect gifts comes down to us as a gift that is designed by the wisdom of God the Father. And this good Father who designs such good gifts is not just like a smart guy who designs cool stuff. He is our holy maker, our holy creator. According to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, God the Father, the one who is seated on the throne, is the sovereign one who sits on the throne, holding in his hands a scroll that is sealed with all of his plans for all of history, for all of redemption, for all of the judgment that is to come. And the Father is the Holy One before whom the angelic creatures bow down in humble worship in the heavenly places and cry out, Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then Revelation 4 continues, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are You, Lord. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. This is God the Father. And this is God the Father. This is the very one that John says, see what kind of love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's not comparable to the love that we experience in marriage. It's not comparable to the love that we experience from a father to a child. It's not ultimately comparable to any human love that we experience. It ultimately surpasses all of these loves that point to His greater, superior love that is in a class of its own. Why? Because He is in a class of His own. Because there is no love like His that we will ever find or experience in this world apart from Him. As Jesus once said, quote, my Father is greater than all. This giver of every good gift, this holy, holy, holy creator and sustainer of all things before whom the angelic host is bowing down and worshiping with loud voices. This is the Father who has chosen in love and grace and mercy to give His great love to us. And so before we get to celebrating His great love, we need to kind of pause for just a moment and stand in awe of Him and His great love. In order to truly understand and experience what an amazing gift this is to be loved by God the Father, we need to stop and realize He's our holy creator. He is the supreme being in the universe, the one to whom all glory will ultimately be given. And this is the one who says, I've chosen to love you as your Father. The first thing we need to see about His love is that it's greater. And as we look at this passage here on Father's Day, I want to begin with just a side note for dads here. This is something you won't hear anywhere else today, so tune in for a minute. You ready for this? You are not the greatest dad in the world. I don't know if you've ever stopped to realize this. Despite the cool cards that your kids might be giving you later today, despite the mugs that you might have stored up in your cupboard, despite the I Heart Dad t-shirt that you might be wearing underneath your church shirt today, I've got to break it down for you. You're not the greatest dad. And actually, as hard as it might be for your little ego to hear that, there's something profoundly liberating about realizing you're not the greatest dad. Be set free. Isn't that good news? You're not the greatest dad. You aren't even supposed to be. Your mission in life is not to make yourself so awesome and impressive that everybody looks at you and says, I'm going to bow down and kiss your feet and say, holy, holy, holy art thou, O Aaron, great father. Right? I mean, that's not our goal in life. Our goal in life is not that other people would come to us and say, wow, your love just inspires me. I'm going to live my whole life in allegiance to you now. This is liberating, you know, because so many of the challenges that we experience in parenting have to do with the fact that we're taking offense when our kids are disrespecting us, when really it's not even an issue of our kids disrespecting us. It's not about that. It's about our kids' walk with the Lord. And we get so worked up about issues of caring for and providing those people we love because we think, I have to be the greatest dad. I have to do it all. I have to provide for everybody. I have to know everybody's needs. I have to meet them perfectly. I've got to do this. Otherwise, the world's going to go spinning out of control. And then our anxiety goes spinning out of control, right? But there is something good about knowing you have a Father in heaven who is greater than you are. That's where true peace comes from. That's where true patience begins to grow when we realize there is someone greater that I'm trying to point my kids to. There's somebody greater that I'm trying to lead other people to worship. This is actually what makes the best and most caring dads what they are. A humble awareness that they're not the greatest. And a kind of humility that is happy to live an entire life pointing others to the one who is and was and evermore shall be the greatest. God the Father. This is what makes us, this is what makes great dads, not that they're so awesome in themselves, but that they know who the greatest dad truly is. And there's also something liberating I would point out here for just a moment in realizing that God's love is greater. There's also something liberating for those of us who are painfully aware on Father's Day that maybe your own dad wasn't all that great. Maybe when you think about dad, there are just so many painful memories. Listen, there's a cheap way for a pastor to stand up front and say, oh, don't worry about that. God loves you. There's a cheap way for a pastor to say that. I don't want to say this in the cheap way. But for those who have come to know God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, this is not just a cheap slogan to say, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. A love that is greater than any love I ever could have found in the most loving and nurturing household on this planet. His love truly is greater. And His love truly is offered to you and to me and to everybody who will draw near to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. John 1 says. And so this morning I want to begin with this liberating recognition that the love of God, the Father, it's greater. It's greater. That's the first foundational fact I want to show you about the Father's love. There's a second foundational fact that I want to point you to. It's the fact that His love, which is greater than any other love we will find in this world, it's also, number two, personal. It's very personal. I'm focusing here on the word love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Love is about relationships. And this kind of love, the kind of love for a father to a child, is about relationship. It's not just about legality. It's about a real, vibrant sense of intimacy and relationship and fellowship that God the Father intends to experience with His children. He loved us so much that despite the fact that you and I have sinned against Him in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions and in our attitudes, despite the fact that we have sinned against Him and rebelled against Him, God loves us so much that He sent His Son to deal with the separation that existed between us and Him because of our sin. He sent His Son into this world to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins in order to remove the sin and the shame and the guilt that separated us from Him. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God so much, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins." The gospel tells us this very, very good news that our holy Creator God, before whom the angels fall saying, "Holy, holy, holy," our holy God sent His Son. He loved us rebels so much that He sent His Son to remove the barrier that existed between us and Him. That is good news of an astonishing love, but that's not even the end of it. The truth is that the Father's love is meant not only to remove the barriers that once separated us, it is meant to create and cultivate real, personal, intimate fellowship between God and His people. Now, my wife and I have adopted two children into our family, and we love that. More specifically, we love them. And we're so glad to have each of them as part of our family. We're so glad to have Titus as a son and to have Kezi as a daughter. And of course, in each case, adoption begins with a decision. And there's a legal declaration. There's a legal declaration that forms kind of the foundation of an adoption, right? But as every adoptive parent knows, and even if you've never been particularly close to adoption yourself, as you can figure out yourself, there is much more to adopting a child than finishing the paperwork. There's way more to adopting a child than getting them into your household that first day. As every adoptive parent knows, when the paperwork is done and when the adoption is legally finalized, in a way, that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of a lifetime of real loving relationship between a parent and a child and between that child and the parent. It's just the beginning of a lifelong journey of conversations and interactions. It's just the beginning of a lifelong journey of personal family relationships being cultivated. You know, I've sometimes kind of joked with kids before, like, you know, could you imagine somebody adopting a child into their house and then saying, "Hey, now that you're my son and now that the adoption is done, I don't ever want to hear you talk to me again." That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Kids, can you even imagine a dad who says, "I'm adopting you into my family, but I don't ever want you to talk to me again"? What kind of dad would that be? Certainly not a loving one. And I bring this up because here in this passage, as we talk about a theology of adoption, as we talk about our gospel adoption, the good news that God separated that God dealt with what separated us from Him, and He intends to draw us into His family, which means drawing us into a kind of love that has a legal foundation, but has an everyday relational dimension to it. An everyday relational reality that involves conversation and prayer and listening and walking closely with Him. Listen, we know of earthly fathers No earthly father would say to their child, I don't ever want to hear from you. And yet some of us are living our lives as Christians like orphans instead of like sons or daughters. Maybe we've even placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been adopted into God's family and we know that that's our status, but we're living like orphans. We're living like we don't have a father who says, I want to talk to you. We're living like we don't have a father who says, I want to hear from you. We live our daily life like we're orphans left by ourselves to fend for ourselves, to fight for ourselves, to protect our own rights. And to do it all with a sense of isolation, feeling alone by ourselves. And yet, gospel adoption, the Bible's theology that says, in the good news of Jesus Christ, you're adopted, you're called into, you're drawn into the Father's love. This doctrine teaches us that God not only dealt with what separated us from Him so that we can move into the household, but now that we're part of His family, He wants to know us. And He wants to hear from us regularly. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who are in heaven. Because being a disciple of Jesus is being a part of the family of God in such a way that you and I are invited today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day, not just on Sundays during our hour of worship or whatever, you know, we're invited every single day to draw near to the one who is holy, holy, holy. To the creator and maker and sustainer of all things. We're invited to draw near to His throne of grace, crying out, Our Father. Crying out to Him. Led by faith in spirit, by faith in Christ, and led by the Spirit of adoption. To walk into the throne room of God the Father above and say, Abba, Father. You realize we are adopted, we are called, we are drawn by the gospel to live in a close, personal, loving relationship with God the Father. One in which we no longer live as isolated orphans with no one to talk to, but one in which we walk closely with our God. So if your relationship with God has kind of drifted into being just head knowledge, you know stuff about God, you know stuff about the Bible, you know some Bible verses, you know some truth, but it's just becoming head knowledge and there's not a lot of heart connected with it. I want to challenge you to dig into this doctrine of the fatherhood of God. Perhaps it's as simple as picking up 1 John 3:1 and paying close attention to this glorious truth about the fact that we are loved as His children. And therefore invited to draw near to Him. I want to challenge you to dig into this doctrine deeper. To realize that God is inviting you into a personal relationship with Him. And then to begin taking steps of faith based on the fact that He is inviting you into a personal relationship with Him. If the only effect of today's sermon is the effect that thinking about the Father's love leads you to draw near to the Father in prayer more often this week, if that's the only thing that comes out of this sermon, I will be a very happy pastor. If all it does is leads you to go to God more frequently throughout this week, crying out, Abba, Father, I need some help, I'll be a very happy pastor for that result. That's a second foundational fact about the Father's love. It's personal. It's very personal. Here's a third foundational fact about the Father's love for us. This greater love, this personal love, is also a permanent love. It's permanent. Why do I say it's permanent? Because 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given. Now in the original language, that idea has given is in what we call the perfect tense. The perfect tense refers to a past event with present and ongoing significance. something that happened in the past and yet still stands as relevant in its ongoing significance today. And what John is telling us here in 1 John 3:1 is that the good news not only tells us that once in the past, when you first became a believer, when you first were born again into your living hope, then you knew God as your Father that day in the past. No, he's saying God has given this kind of love to you. He did it in the past, and it has present and ongoing significance all the way into the future. This love that God has given to us is a permanent kind of love. It's not a passing kind of love. It's not the kind of thing that you have to earn your way into and might earn your way out of. It's rooted in the gracious decision of God the Father, who determined, despite our sin, despite our rebellion against Him, He determined to make us His own. And He determined to place His love upon us. That's the ultimate foundation of our experience of His love. It's not you and how well you've lived your life. It's Him and how graciously He's loved us. And since that's the ultimate foundation, it's a permanent, immovable, unshakable foundation for our eternal status. For all who have placed their faith in Christ, it is a permanent status that you are now a son or daughter of God, and that will not change. For the sake of time, I'm going to hurry on here to a couple of implications. I want to say more about the permanence, but I'm going to try to be smart and move on. So much more here I'd love to dig into. Let me point out to you a few implications of seeing and knowing the Father's love for us. Three daily implications. Implication number one, knowing the Father's love changes your identity. It changes your fundamental sense of your own identity in life. Notice how John expresses this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Can I just get you to repeat that after me? So we are. Can you say that?
So we are.
We are children of God. He calls us children of God. And so we are. This is who we truly are. Not because we've earned our way into it, not because of what we've done, but because of His declaration over us, because His love has been permanently placed over your life, you are now a child of God. A son or daughter of the holy, holy, holy maker and creator of all things. You're a son or daughter of the King. And this shapes our sense of who we are and how we live. A few years ago, Mary Beth Uhlenhop, a member here in this church, shared some of her own story of being adopted. She's been adopted into God's family, but talking about her experience of being adopted into her home family as a child. And in what she shared, Mary Beth shared these words. I think they'll appear on the screen behind me. She said, "I'm so glad that our parents provided us with such positive images of adoption. It came in handy when neighborhood bullies would spew hateful comments that I wasn't wanted and that I had been given away. Or even when thoughtless adults would imply that the parents who raised us from birth somehow weren't our real parents. Luckily, my little mommy always told me that I was chosen, loved, and wanted by my family. I was raised with a very healthy and open view of my adoption, and I see that it is a huge part of who I am." See, for Mary Beth, being adopted into her family was not a mark of stigma or shame. Her parents helped her see there was something beautiful about it. something to cherish, something to love. She came to realize that she was not unwanted. Quite to the contrary, she was chosen. She was loved. She was wanted. And she came to realize this so deeply that it began to shape her identity. And what did that do for her? It meant that when neighborhood bullies came and would sling accusations at her, those accusations no longer needed to poison her heart or her life experience. And listen to me, track with me here. There are spiritual neighborhood bullies around here, aren't there? There is an enemy of our souls who walks around as the accuser of the brethren. And what does an accuser do? They sling accusations just like neighborhood bullies do. You don't belong in God's family. You know how terrible of a parent you've been? Why bother continuing to pursue holiness when you know you're going to blow it? The enemy of our souls walks around like a neighborhood bully, seeking to destroy our souls, seeking to drag us down, seeking to slow us down in running the race by grace through faith. And one of the essential strategies that we need in order to resist the devil is we need this strategy of knowing who we are in union with Christ. We are children of God Almighty, chosen, holy, and loved by Him. And that permanently so. And so just as Mary Beth as a child grew up knowing when people come and tell me, you don't belong here. She had this deep sense of identity. I am chosen. I am loved. I am a part of this family. So brothers and sisters, if you've come to Christ by faith, this needs to become so much a part of your personal sense of identity that when the enemy of your souls comes around and begins slinging accusations at you, you can stand on the truth of God's word. See what kind of love the Father has given to me so that I should be called a child of God, and that is what I am. I am chosen. I am holy. I am loved by God. So devil, you can go bother somebody else today. This changes your sense of identity and brings with it a certain kind of freedom. A second daily implication. Not only does this change our sense of identity, it changes our daily life. John goes on to say the reason the world doesn't recognize you anymore is because it doesn't know God. And if people don't know God, they won't be able to make sense of your life. You'll look like a foreigner to them here in this world. You'll look like a foreigner because instead of living your life hungry for the approval of others, just like everybody else here in this world, instead of living your life fighting for yourself and fighting for your own rights and fighting for your own promotion and fighting for your own respect, you're set free. You're set free from the voracious appetite for these things. You're set free from the idolatries of self. You're set free from having to live to accumulate more and more stuff and more wealth like everybody else is doing. You're set free from materialism. You're set free from chasing the passions of your flesh that are destroying your soul. You're set free from the need to gossip and slander other people to drag their reputations down so that you can look better. And you're set free to just encourage others. You're set free to receive criticism from others humbly and meekly saying, man, I've got a lot of ways I do need to grow. And you don't know the half of it. I'm such a sinner, Christ had to die for my sins. We're set free from the need to defend our reputation. We're set free to live a radically different kind of life that is no longer about self-fulfillment, but is now free to just take up our cross every single day and keep on dying. Because we know that if we die with Christ, surely we will live with Him. And live with Him to the uttermost forever. This changes your identity. It changes the way you live your life. And number three, it results in an enduring joy. It results in an enduring joy. Now, where do I get that here in this text? Look with me back at the very first word in 1 John 3:1. The very first word there is see. If you have an older translation, it probably says, behold. And it has that feeling in the original language. Behold. Kind of this declaration of sorts. It's not just John saying, you see. This is John saying, look at this. Check this out, people. You gotta know about this. And what I love about this is here's the apostle John, decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So here's the apostle John, maybe let's say 70 years old, rough guess. John is maybe 70 years old. He's been following Jesus for decades now. And after decades of following Jesus as a disciple, after decades of pastoral ministry, which has come at great cost to himself, after decades of pain and suffering in this fallen world, after decades of following the Lord, you know what John is doing? He's not burnt out and saying, yeah, Christ died for our sins, and yeah, we're children of God. That's the truth. Been saying it for 40 years now. John, in his old age, is just getting more and more stoked about this gospel truth. He said, check this out, people. I've been celebrating this stuff for 40 years, and I'm still celebrating it today. Look at this kind of love that the Father has lavished on us, that we get to be called children of God, and that really is what we are. And I see John's example of his enduring joy in these gospel truths. And every time I look at this, I'm just challenged to say myself, man, I want to be like John when I'm an old guy. When I've been walking with the Lord for 40, 50 years, I hope that I'm not like all the crotchety old, you know, people that you sometimes met at church when you were a kid, or just back there kind of cranky about everything going on, and cranky about the fact that church isn't the way it used to be, and cranky about the kids, about the fact that kids don't dress nice for church anymore, and cranky about the fact that the music changed. I don't want to be sitting in the back of the, in the back row, cranky about the things that have changed. I want to be sitting in the front row celebrating Jesus. And praising God for the gospel, and filled with the Spirit that leads me to go back to God the Father saying, hallelujah! We get to be called children of God, and that really is what we are, because He has chosen to permanently set His fatherly love over us. Man, as the years go by, I don't want my passion about being adopted as God's son. I don't want my love for God fueled by the fact that He has set His love on me. I don't want my worship of God the Father dwindling and dwindling. I pray that by God's grace it is stoked more and more and more. And I pray that for us as a church as well. That as the years go by, we wouldn't get less and less excited about these gospel truths of being reconciled with a God who has chosen to set His love on us. But as the years go by, we would be more and more excited to say, look at this. Check it out. Look what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, how do we get there? One simple daily recommendation as we wrap up, not from me, from J.I. Packer, someone who has run a great deal of the Christian race by grace through faith now, who has been walking in the joy of these things into old age. J.I. Packer has a great chapter in his famous book, Knowing God. In fact, that book is very famous. Many people have it around. If you've never read it, pick up that book, Knowing God. And if you don't know where to start in that book, I'll tell you what my favorite chapter is. I think my favorite chapter in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, is the chapter called Sons of God. And in that chapter, he offers this advice that we make this issue of being children of God the Father a matter of daily reflection. He suggests that we think about this. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my real identity? My own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over to yourself first thing in the morning, Dr. Packer says. Say it over and over to yourself last thing at night. As you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to love as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. You know how to be Christians? You know how to be a church that through the years will be like the Apostle John, just celebrating more and more the love that the Father has poured out upon us? You know how we'll be dads who have a godly influence on our kids, not just for a few years when they're young, but an enduring godly influence throughout the decades? You know how we as a church will grow more passionate in worship, not less? By continuing to look to God our Father and seeing His great love for us. That He has given to us in the past with ongoing significance. That He has permanently placed over us. Looking at this over and over and over again will lead us to be a people who not only know about the doctrine of adoption, but people who rejoice in the Father's love for us. People who say and keep on saying, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we get to be called children of God, and so we are. I began this message saying, this message is kind of like an invitation, and you know how invitations work. Some people accept them, some people reject them. But today I'm inviting you to rejoice in the fact of the Father's great love for us, that we can be called children of God. And so we are. Whether it's for the first time in your life or for the first time in a very long time, today I want to invite you to rejoice in the Father's love for you.